Return with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read the first three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? The Olivet Discourse covers not only chapter 24 and 25 of the Gospel by Matthew, but a part of Gospel by Luke, chapter 21. So, you will readily appreciate that it will not be possible to cover all of that ground this evening. My purpose is to consider with you, as the Lord may give the needed help, what we've got in this chapter up until verse 44. The answer to these questions, two questions asked by the disciples privately of the Lord. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? The Lord answers these two questions separately. The answer to the first is not given in Matthew. The answer to the first is given to us in Luke chapter 21. The answer to the second is what we have in Luke, in Matthew 24, from verse 4 right on to verse 44. Now, in order to see the setting in which we find these questions and this discourse, I might possibly say to begin with, the Old Testament scriptures make it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to be a prophet, priest, and king. Moses said, A prophet like unto me will the Lord your God raise up unto you. David had said, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isaiah had said, Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. And Zechariah later, Behold, thy king cometh. And Psalm 8 says, God is destined to put the habitable world to come under the dominion of the Son of Man. Now in these chapters we have the Lord Jesus fulfilling his office as prophet. And there is a good deal of comparison that can be drawn between this last prophetic utterance of our Lord and the final prophecies given by Moses to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Both of these prophetic utterances, they speak of severe, solemn judgments upon the nation. But now to see the context in which this chapter is found. Before this chapter, we have, of course, chapters 21, 22, and 23. Now in chapter 21, shall we look at that for a moment? The 21st chapter. In that chapter, we have the entrance of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. His triumphal entry, riding upon an ass, a colt the foal of an ass. And Israel rejects him. The rulers of Israel reject their Messiah in accordance with the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, that we read together on Friday. After these 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. He presented himself as king to Jerusalem and to the nation of Israel and was rejected. Now, if we have any doubts with regard to that, turn to chapter 21 of Matthew, and for the sake of time, we'll just read verse 37. Here is the parable of the vineyard, which the Lord spoke to the Pharisees and to the scribes, to the chief priests. In verse 37, the owner of the vineyard said, "Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of that vineyard cometh, what shall he do unto these husbandmen?" They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him their fruits, the fruits in their seasons." Now here is the word. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes." That's a quotation from Psalm 118. And we shall have occasion to refer to it again presently. And the Lord applies the prophecy of Psalm 118 as to this stone that was to be rejected by the builders to himself. Peter, in the fourth chapter of the book of the Acts, does the same thing when he addresses those responsible in government in Israel, when he and John were called to answer in connection with the healing of the lame man. He said to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is by Jesus of Nazareth that this man stands before you whole." And added this word, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, whom God has constituted and made the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we as a nation can be saved." We quote that verse in the open air, of course, and we continue to do so. But in the context where Peter uses it, it refers specifically and specially to Israel. "You have nailed the Son of God to the tree. God has highly exalted him. There is salvation in no other way for Israel." Now turn on with me, please, to chapter 22 of Matthew. What we have got in the parable of the husbandmen and the vineyard in chapter 21 is a very brief, a digest, if you like to use a very modern expression, a digest of Old Testament history. Now when we come into Matthew 22, we have the parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which he made a..." "You have nailed the Son of God to the tree. God has highly exalted him. There is salvation in no other way for Israel." Now turn on with me, please, to chapter 22 of Matthew. What we have got in the parable of the husbandmen and the vineyard in chapter 21 is a very brief, a digest, if you like to use a very modern expression, a digest of Old Testament history. Now when we come into Matthew 22, we have the parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king in which he made a marriage for his son. And what we have got in this chapter in the early part of it is a preview of what we have in the book of the Acts. Here is the story of the Acts written beforehand and stated beforehand by our Lord. The invitation is sent out to those who had been bidden and they neglected it. They neglected it, as the word used here in verse 5. They made light of it. In Hebrews 2, it is the word neglect. They neglected that invitation. Not only so, verse 6, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They stoned Stephen. They put James to death. They hounded Paul out of Jerusalem. And so the Lord in this parable says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his servants, his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now please connect that with Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. By virtue of the crucifying of the Lord Jesus, by virtue of the fact that the Messiah was cut off and had nothing, Daniel in his prophecy says that the people of the prince that is yet to come, the army will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And here the Lord confirms the prophecy of Daniel. Not now because he would be crucified, but now because they would reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They would do despite unto the Spirit of grace. They would commit the unpardonable sin. They would sin against the Holy Ghost. And the city is destroyed. The sanctuary is destroyed. The murderers are destroyed. And so in the next verses we have the servants going out into the highways and into the byways, inviting all and sundry to come to partake of the supper which the king had prepared in connection with the marriage of his son. Now in chapter 23 we have the woes. 7 of the woes pronounced upon the nation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He continues the ministry of Isaiah. Isaiah pronounces woe. Woe, woe upon the nation in his day. Here is our Lord pronouncing woe upon the nation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now look at the end of chapter 23 and verse 37, please. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Please notice the next words. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 118 also. And in Psalm 118, from which that verse is quoted twice in the New Testament, quoted in Matthew 21, when the Lord entered the city, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But now the Lord, in his last word to Israel, according to the Gospel by Matthew, this is the Lord's final message to the nation. You're not going to see me again until the nation will see him again, but not until what? Until they are ready to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Psalm 118 in this connection is well for us to look at it for just a moment. In Psalm 118 and 22 we read, the stone which the builders refused is made the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. That's the day when our Lord was exalted. That's the day when, in accordance with Psalm 16, He entered into the joys that are at the right hand of the Majesty on high. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When the Lord was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows, when He was crowned with honor and with glory, when He took His seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in manhood, gone to the excellent glory, the unshadowed glory of the throne, focused upon the face that was marred at Calvary. Little wonder the psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord hath made." Oh, I know we quote it loosely in connection with any day, but it refers very specially to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted, when the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Our Lord is in glory, glorified. God is going to be glorified, said He, and if God be glorified in Him, then God will glorify Him in Himself, and will do so straight away. And then in the following verses, we have the prayer, "Save now, I beseech thee," and in verse 26, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So in between verse 24 and 26, we have the whole period that we were looking at yesterday afternoon, between Pentecost and the coming, the manifestation of Christ in glory. We have His rejection. This is the stone which the builders rejected. He has been made the headstone of the corner. That's His exaltation. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's His coming manifestation in power and in great glory. And yet, in that psalm, it's only a matter of two verses that covers this whole period in which our lot is cast. And so we have Matthew 24 coming in a very important place. The Lord has been rejected in Matthew 21, and from then on He is giving ministry with regard to that which is going to characterize the present period. And as the disciples show Him the buildings of the temple, they had heard Him say, according to Luke 19, that that temple was going to be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. And they wondered if that was going to be literally fulfilled, or were those words going to be in some way or other? Did they have some symbolical meaning? So they took the Lord out and showed Him the stones of the temple. The marvelous stones in that tremendous temple. And the Lord confirmed the word. As we have read together, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." A categorical statement that the disciples fully understood and received. So they ask, when shall these things be? Now Luke 21, just for a few moments in Luke 21, to see the answer to that question, please. The 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. You have the same question asked in verse 7 of Luke 21. When shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? When unbelieving Israel asked for signs, the Lord never gave it. But when the disciples, as a remnant in Israel, asked for signs, the Lord gave them specific signs. And there are signs in this chapter. And there are signs in chapter 24. But in connection with the church, we are never given in the epistles of the New Testament anything by way of signs. Signs are connected with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Signs are never given in connection with God's purposes for his people, for the church today. Now look what he says here. Down from verse 8, right down to verse 12, you have statements which refer to the coming terrible days which you shall refer to later, where he speaks of great earthquakes, we shall hear of wars and commotions and great many signs in the heavens, etc. But now look at verse 12, please. But before all of these, now hear the Lord from verse 12 right down to verse 24. He is dealing with things which are going to happen in the immediately following the coming of the Holy Spirit. He gives instructions to how they were to react in the light of the persecution that was going to be theirs in the land of Palestine. Three things are emphasized by our Lord in connection with this first question. When shall these things be? These things are three: the destruction of the temple, the desolation of the city, and the dispersion of the nation. These are the three things. I don't have to invent alliterated words. They're words which are found in the portion. The destruction of the city, of the temple, the desolation of the city, and the dispersion of the nation of Israel. Now look at chapter 21, please, and verse 19. He gives instruction in the intervening verses to his own as to how they were to behave, how they were to react, how they were to flee to the mountain, how they were to avoid the awful destruction of the city by getting out into Judea and not to stay in the city. Now the first sign, he says in verse 20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. He doesn't tell them how many years would elapse before Jerusalem would be destroyed. They ask the question, when shall these things be? And in answer to that question, the Lord says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is very near. Then down into verse 24. And they shall fall by the sword, by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The nation is going to be dispersed. Here is a clear prophecy, an expansion of what we read in Matthew 22. The king sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and their city. Here is an expansion of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. The people of the king, of the prince that is yet to come, his army will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Here is a clear indication with regard to the awful desolation and destruction that took place when the armies of Rome gathered under Titus, an army of about 100,000. The famine was so severe in the country and in the city, they hoped that God would deliver them. A false hope that they had. Her wives took food from their husbands, snatched it from before them. Children snatched food from before their parents. Cannibalism even came in. Mothers killed and cooked and ate their babes. The sufferings of the citizens of Jerusalem in the day of the siege under Titus are beyond description. Josephus tells us that about 1 million people died. About 97,000 tried to escape, and they were all captured and crucified outside the gates and the walls of the city. Little wonder that we have here, great wrath shall be upon this people. Great wrath. The apostle says later, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now from verse 25 on, Luke reverts to the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Look down with me, please, down to verse 29 or verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things begin coming to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. For centuries, that fig tree representing Israel has been totally barren. Totally barren. For nearly 1900 years, certainly for over 1800 years, the Jews never made any move to go back and take Palestine once again and take it to be their homeland. For 1800 years or more, that fig tree was totally barren of any leaf. But with the beginning of this century, a little before, there came the Zionist movement has come in. And today the fig tree is putting forth its leaves in great abundance. I suppose some of you maybe smiled, as I did anyway, when I heard the communique put forth by the representative of the four great powers when they met to discuss the Middle East last week. When they issued their communique, they said they agreed that the Middle East was a very dangerous situation. I wonder if they had to come together to discuss such a question as that. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then know that the kingdom of God is nigh. That is the millennial kingdom. That's the messianic kingdom. Know, or as you go back into verse 28, know that your redemption draweth nigh. Not our redemption, the redemption of the body. We are not waiting for that, for the redemption of the body. What we've got here is to do with Israel as a nation. Your redemption draweth nigh. You should link it with what we've got in Zechariah chapter 14, shall we, for a moment. Just to connect the verse. In chapter 14 we read in verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Our people think that because Jerusalem is now under the government of Israel, that therefore the times of the Gentiles has come to an end. I hope none of us here tonight suffer from such a misconception. The times of the Gentiles will end when the stone cut out without hands from the mountain falls upon the feet of that image that we read of in Daniel 2 and crushes it till it becomes like the dust of the summer threshing floor. No dark days are yet ahead, as was suggested on yesterday afternoon and Friday for Israel. Ezekiel 22 tells us how they are gathered today to go back into the furnace, to be put into the melting pot in Israel. Not in Egypt or in Babylon, but in Israel, in Jerusalem itself. And so chapter 14 and verse 2 tells us something of what is yet to take place. God will gather the armies of the nations against Jerusalem in that day. But then what does he say in verse 3? Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's what we have in Luke chapter 21, where it says, your redemption draweth nigh. It's the Lord coming to act in as the conqueror to deliver his remnant, his people. And I have no doubt that chapter 14, a little later on, speaking of the plague that shall, just look at that moment, verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Traveling in India some years ago, there were two Indian officers traveling in the compartment, and in the course of conversation, we got discussing the scriptures. They were curious to know what I was doing in that part of the country. And as we came to discuss the scriptures and prophecy in one way or another, one man who turned out to be a Roman Catholic officer, I said to him, "Did you know anything about Nagasaki and Hiroshima?" He said, "Yes." And I read to him this verse. And as I read this verse to him, he turned like this to his sick officer, his companion officer. He said, "That verse," he said, "is an exact description of what took place in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Undoubtedly, it'll be the effect of nuclear warfare. Their flesh shall consume away as they stand upon their feet. Their eyes will turn into liquid as they stand, and their tongues will consume away in their mouth." Now, that's the redemption we read of in Luke chapter 21. "Your redemption draweth nigh. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand, is at the doors." Now, of course, some of the things that characterize the final week, the 70th week, have been characteristic of all this period, even since Pentecost. Daniel 9 and 26 makes that clear. "Unto the end, desolations are determined." War is determined right up unto the end. But when we come into the final week, and what we have got in Matthew 24, in the 24th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, to which we are going to turn now, what we have got in that chapter is a description, is a prophetic utterance concerning that final week which we read about in Daniel 9 and 27. "The prince that shall come, he will enter into a covenant with the people for 1 week." Of course, some people try to make that to be the new covenant, which, as Kelly points out, just utter confusion, for that covenant only lasts for 3.5 years. In the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant. He doesn't allow Israel to continue with the sacrifices after that. No, the prince that shall come is the head of that resuscitated Western powers, the military power, the political arm in that coming day. Associated with him and assisting him will be the false prophet. They will be there together. "The prince that shall come, he will make a covenant. The temple will be built. And the sacrifices will be restored." Daniel, he makes that clear. And the Lord assumes that when he, in Matthew 24 here. Now when we come to looking at Matthew 24 for a few moments together. When we come to compare Matthew 24 down to from verse 5 right down to verse 10. Compare it, will you please, with Revelation chapter 6. I'm not going to take time to draw attention to them all now. But what we have here is concentrated prophecy. It's the essence. It's prophetic prophecy. The very essence of prophecy that we have in these chapters. Tremendous amount stated in a very few words. And it's not without reason that prophetic students have for many years linked what we have got here in verses 5 right down to the end and later on in the chapter with the six seals of Revelation chapter 6. There we read of a false Christ, the first seal that is broken allows the first horse to come out, conquering and to conquer, but not Christ conquering, not the gospel seeking victories, but the enemy coming in by deceit. And then the second horse, and then the third, and each of them brings before us, each of those seals as they're open are referred to by our Lord here. Now look back with me please again into chapter 24 and verse 3. "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Now there are two words in this chapter used for coming. You find one in verse 30. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now the one used in the verse I've just quoted, verse 30, is the ordinary word used in the scriptures with regard to the Lord Jesus as the coming one. In Matthew 11, we have the words of John the Baptist saying, "Art thou he that cometh? Or wait we for another? Art thou the coming one?" J. N. Darby in his note points out that the coming one was practically a title for the coming Messiah. Art thou the coming one? The one for whom we are waiting. The one who has been coming, whose promise, the promise for whose coming has been given so often in Old Testament prophet, by Old Testament prophets. Art thou the coming one? Coming there in power and in great glory. When in the language of Revelation, every eye will see him. Every eye. It'll be global. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He cometh with clouds, says John in Revelation 1. He is the coming one there. But now when we come into chapter 24 and verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming? The word there is the word that is used in the epistle to the Thessalonians in connection with the rapture of the church. That word, which is almost anglicized now, the word parousia, the word which means presence, found some 16 times in the New Testament, used of individuals, used of the day of God, and used of the Lord in relation to the church in the Thessalonian epistles. Paul, in the fourth chapter of that first epistle, speaks very clearly about that coming. But we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But that word has been pointed out by those who are capable of speaking with some authority on the matter of Greek. They say it denotes not only the arrival of a person, but the presence of the individual after his arrival. Paul uses two words in the epistle to the Philippians in that connection. Wherefore, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence. And he uses the word parousia there, in my presence. The other absence, the fact that he's not present. And so when that word is used, it denotes not only a point of time, denoting the arrival of an individual, but the presence of the individual for a period after his arrival. And when used in connection with the church, it denotes not only his coming to shout the dead in Christ out of their graves and the living saints to meet him, to meet them in the air, but their continued association with him, his presence with them. So shall we ever be with the Lord. His presence with them. Now that's what we are waiting for. More of that present day in just a moment. Then the fact that that word is used here, does it mean that in Matthew 24 we have teaching relative to the rapture? A great many people try to read the church into Matthew 24. And because the word parousia is used here, they say clearly it ought to be then the coming of the Lord for the church. Well, let me give you the following few reasons for believing that it has no reference to the church. First, teaching relative to the church had not been given. The disciples knew nothing about the church and its ingathering nor its mystery. The disciples knew absolutely nothing with regard to the coming of the Lord for the church. For Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery, something which hitherto had not been revealed." Oh, I know the Lord had hinted at it, in John 11 and 35, when he spoke to Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. He'll be resurrection to them. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He'll be life to them. Oh yes, he had hinted at it. And in John 14, he had referred to it. I came to receive you to myself. But this was given before the message in the upper room. This Matthew 24 was in the Mount of Olives, prior to the upper room discourse of our Lord recorded for us in John 14. Now the Lord could not talk to them about something which they knew absolutely nothing about. Another reason. When you look into verse 15, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. The Lord takes it for granted that the temple will be built and that the Antichrist will have the abomination of desolation, that thing which we read about in Daniel 9 and 27, when the head of that Western alliance, that military power, the first beast, when he will put his image in one of the wings of the temple, that's the abomination of desolation. And so the Lord confirms what we have in Daniel 9 and 27. And that will be there prior to the coming. Third, when you look down into verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to another. Now that follows verse 30, of course. I nearly shouldn't tell you that. But shouldn't need to tell you anyway. But it's remarkable what we do need to be told. You see, verse 31 is the gathering by the trumpet of the elect into the land of Palestine. It's not gathering his elect to meet the Lord in the air. And if this is the coming of the Lord for his people, then that must follow the revelation. For we have the revelation in verse 30. The Son of Man, in verse 30, comes in power and in great glory, and the whole world will see him. Well, if what we've got here in verse 31 is the church, then we shall only be gathered after the revelation and after the Lord is manifested in glory. Clearly contrary to all that we have taught us in the New Testament. And then we have another thing. We have a reference here to the signs that will take place in the heavens. There will be, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, etc. Here are definite signs in the heavens. But when the Thessalonian saints were converted, Paul tells us that they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for those signs, to wait for those awful, awful days. No, no, no. They were turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Not waiting for the tribulation. Not waiting for some beast to arrive. But waiting for the shout to be heard and the trumpet to sound. Waiting for the Lord to come. I do not want to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, he said. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring them with him when the Lord comes. The trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And there's no hint in that chapter with regard to any signs or any signs in the heavens above. Of course, when we come to the second epistle, there we have the Antichrist, of course. There we have something on earth. There we have Christendom coming in for the rod of God in solemn and severe judgment. Then, if you turn to Matthew 24 again, please, in verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's the coming of the Son of Man. In the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, there are three antediluvian patriarchs brought before us. There's Abel, there's Enoch, and there's Noah. Connected with Abel is the sacrifice, is the altar, and the truth of justification. Abel was justified. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. By virtue of the value of the sacrifice, Abel was justified. Enoch is translated. He pleased God and he was taken home. Then we have Noah. And he passes through the flood. He and his family in the ark, they are preserved through those waters and through those awful months of storm and wind. And they're gone right through into a new heaven, into a new earth, purged from the awful defilement of that antediluvian age by the flood. Now that's the picture of the tribulation. It's not the picture. We are not like Noah in the ark, we are like Enoch, thank God. We are not waiting to get into some ark and get through the tribulation. We are waiting to be caught up like Enoch was caught up. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So for those reasons I take it that what we have got here is no reference to the rapture, but a reference to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, as Peter speaks of it in the first chapter of his epistles. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the parousia, the power and the presence of our Lord. For we were with him on the holy mount." And there on that holy mount, says Peter, we saw a picture of that coming age of glory. Moses died, but he is there. Elijah never died. He was caught up, but he is there. James, Peter, and John, they are there. And the Lord is there, transfigured, and a world under the power of Satan there. No, says Peter, we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord, when our Lord shall come in glory, in power from on high. Then he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. We have not set before you, we have not followed mythicals, myths. We haven't done that, or cunningly devised fables. Now in closing, let me draw attention to a few special words in this chapter 24, please. Verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Please link that with the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Those two witnesses over 3.5 years will bear that wonderful testimony, evidently using television, the latest methods for making the truth of God known. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, when their bodies are displayed, the whole world will see it. The earth dwellers, not people that live on the earth, but the people whose lot is on the earth, whose interests are all on the earth, whose inheritance is all here. They've got nothing apart from the earth. When we come into from verse 15 on, we have the answer to the end of the age. The harvesting period of Matthew 13. We are in a harvesting period now. The harvest of John chapter 4. The harvest is plenteous, gathering in souls today for the garner of our Lord. But in that coming day, it'll be a harvest of judgment according to Revelation 14. Put in thy sickle into the earth. The harvest of the earth is ripe for judgment. And the vine of the earth is ripe for judgment. God's day of grace and long-suffering will have come to an end. And the night of winnowing and threshing will have come in. And he will truly purge his threshing floor. And so we have here, I want you to notice 5 words in this portion as we come to a close. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see. You see, the Lord gives signs. When you shall see the armies gathered around Jerusalem, know the desolation is nigh. When you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, know that your redemption draweth nigh. The kingdom is nigh at hand. When, he says to them as representatives of Israel here, when you shall see the abomination of desolation. That's in the middle of the 70th week. What we've got in Matthew 24 then is an expansion of the 27th verse of Daniel chapter 9. And it's further expanded for us in Revelation chapter 6 to 19. What we have there is an expansion of the truth relative to that 1 week. That climactic period in the world's history. That period when man's day will be drawn to a close. When the times of the Gentiles will be brought to a close. When God's grace will have come to its conclusion. God will act in severe judgment. God will speak in a way that he hasn't been speaking now. Says Psalm 50, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Ah, but I will come, and I will not keep silence. When you shall see the abomination of desolation. That's the middle of the week. Look at the next word in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Then. Here is the second half of the week. When you shall see the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem, then shall be great tribulation. You see, it has to do with Judea. It has to do with Sabbath days. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Well, we don't worry whether the Lord comes on Sabbath or any other day. Sabbath days and localities have nothing to do with the coming of the Lord for the church. What we have got here is clearly to do with Israel. But notice what he says. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. False Christs will come. Now look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. When you shall see the abomination of desolation, then shall be great tribulation. And after the tribulation of those days, there shall be the signs, and the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now the next word in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Christ will come. He will be with his own, gathered in that pavilion in the sky, and the veil will be rent. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come forth, and the Christ of God with all the armies of heaven behind him will burst upon that scene of awful iniquity and idolatry. Revelation 19 tells us about this. Then shall be seen the sign of the Son of Man coming. Then what we have in verse 31. And then he shall send his angels with the voice of a trumpet and shall gather his elect from the four winds. Expressions which are used in the Old Testament with regard to Israel's dispersion by Moses and by Ezekiel. Gathered not from the grave to meet the Lord in glory, but gathered from the four ends of the earth to meet the Messiah back in the land. Oh, marvelous days are yet ahead. We're living in days pregnant with tremendous possibilities, brethren. Never was a generation that lived in days so pregnant with tremendous possibilities as the generation in which our privilege is to live today. The words of Hebrews chapter 10 might well apply to it. When he says, he that shall come will come. And will not tarry.